There's a message. It was produced, or it was reprinted in a small tract form, and I almost thought of the name of the writer of old, but almost is not good enough. I can't tell you his name, but I can tell you what he wrote. The Almost Christian. Don't be almost. Know as best you can. I told you Wednesday night that I came to get through with why the latter rain is needed. I did not accomplish that. So this is the B part of Wednesday night's message. On why the latter rain is needed. Would you bow with me, though, as we seek the Lord in His dear face? Gracious Lord and Father, we bow before Thee to give thanks for the grace, the mercy, all that has been ours every day of our lives. Born from infancy, with all that is associated with by way of dangerous, in the teenage years, even more so. Into adulthood, and we trust, Lord, in that promise. Even the hairs that turn gray, a hoary head, You will be our God. And Lord, by Thy grace, when reaching the other side of life, and in eternity, if in Thy presence, due to Christ and His work, we will bow, and Lord Jesus, we'll toss every crown, giving Thee full credit, honor, and glory. For it was Thee that carried us safely through. Now, Father, we have this time set aside, for as best we can, we forget about worldly events, the normal course of life through the week. I would try to sit with minds not cluttered with all these things. Would you help us? And would you give us thy Spirit that in sincerity and in truth we might be brought before thee, the living God, and have dealings afresh and anew. Lord, yesterday's bread's gone. We know not the journey that will be required of us this week, but we pray for bread. Bread to supply. We pray for heaven's wine to cheer the hearts. And heaven's oil to anoint our faces. Lord, I pray for each individual here. And would set them before thee. And ask for thy mercy, thy grace, thy goodness, and thy present manifestation and dealings with each one. Not just here, but where the saints of God gather this day. Help in the preaching. Help in the hearing. And Lord, already you've warned us in the devotion of lives and men given for us, and in the hymn, how serious was that to us? Now help, glorify Christ. May he be exalted. And Lord, with that, fulfill that thy word. When I am lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Would you do that this day? And help the almost Christian. Have the one that's near the very gate of heaven. Bring them in. May thy saints leave with a renewed heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 55, we will begin here, but it is a continuation and probably the final on James 5, 7 on the latter right. I noticed the weather yesterday. And the week's forecast, and I think this is the first one through spring where there is no rain predicted. I thought we may make up now in dry weather for the amount of rain that we have had? I hope not. Because your crops need rain. And if there is any length of time wherein there is no rain, you will not gather much. Spiritually speaking, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been in a drought for a long number of years. No activity of the Spirit of God. I didn't know much but I remember preaching, and there have been at times some adults that were under such conviction, almost unbelievable, and yet that was little compared to what the church has seen in the generations prior to mine. We've been in a drought a long time. But I am convinced that whether I am with you or who might be left here, that one day there will be rain again. And that rain will bring to fruition the plants of God. Trees of His planting. Trees of righteousness. His vineyard will begin to bring forth such fragrance and aroma like that bride was praying for. Come thou north wind and blow upon my garden, or thou south wind. There had been sufficient rain in her heart until her garden had spices. Now she desired for the blowing of the wind that the spices might go out to entertain her beloved. It shall be. And Wednesday night I gave you a paraphrase of the Song of Solomon 8:8. One of the old Puritans put it this way: we have a young sister that has not yet reached womanhood. And I've always liked the way that he worded that. Church hasn't yet developed, matured, reached womanhood. And it is her fully developed in that state wherein the wedding will be. I know that the church was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. As many as thou hast given me. No doubt in my mind that all that the Father gave him will be with him. All is will glorify him. All of his will have such a heart. You remember the love of thine espousal. God said, I remember how you were. Think Jeremiah 2. When you went after me in the wilderness. And you remember that. So in the eternal counsels and covenant of a triune God, Christ undertook for the eternal welfare of one he loved. And in her eternal welfare, that meant the forgiveness of her sins, which means that she must be brought to the realization that she is a sinner. He didn't come to save anybody except sinners. Christ undertook her complete perfection, holiness, sanctification, her growth, and her development. Folk, we've lived in a day all my life where we've been told, any that have ever had an experience with Christ, that's sufficient. But growing grace, John spoke about it, the book being better. He's reading the same words from the same author. That which is better is a heart more prepared to receive what he's reading. Christ undertook that for all the children, for the womanhood of that little sister. Isaiah 55. I have 5 or 6. 7 or 8. Isaiah 55. And verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down, let it rain, and the snow much more moisture is collected in the soil by snow. But as these two come down from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So you plant, God waters, you gather, and you're nourished. Heaven's rain here compared, verse number 11, to his word. We've already looked at that, maybe in number 2, when we narrowed in what the rain was a little more than the word. So shall my word be, that is as rain, that is as snow, causing seed in the ground to germinate, the plant to bud, and the plant to produce. God's word will do exactly that. Everywhere he sends it. Won't be one message that returns back void to him. Whether I ever see any fruit from it or not, it will accomplish the purpose wherein God has sent it. So shall my word be. But now listen, I want you to think a little with me about the next phrase. All of you've got a Bible. All of you have the ability to read. That is the Word of God. But the one thing you don't have is the Word of God going forth out of His mouth just because you read or just because you sit here. Well, God, in that aspect, is not speaking today, you say. He is. Not much. Not to many. But if God calls and God gives and then enables the called one to stand, it is God speaking. That's not me taking on something out of pride. Jesus said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And if they will not hear you, then they will not hear me." Right? He's not speaking much. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. But the perception today is if somebody stands and he's got on a tie, that's even gone. And now you see a lot of people that are standing in shirts without collars and everything else because they want the congregation to feel that they are a part of them. Anyway, as one stands, as you know, I'm of the old school. Born out of time, I guess. This is God's house. You ought to be on your best behavior. You ought to be in the best condition possible. But the perception is, okay, somebody stood up. Somebody read some words from the Bible. And he opened his mouth and expounded a little on these words, "Therefore we heard from heaven." Not necessarily so. Well, there's a lot of pulpits in this land, which means that the Lord is still speaking. Nope, wrong again. We all got the Word of God in our hands as we carry the Bible, therefore the Lord is speaking. See now, if you believe that, that's three strikes on you and you're out. I didn't intend on it, but several years back, some fellow out in Louisiana got a hold of my name and some messages and he began to write. And before long, he sent this long letter. "I feel it is my duty to reprimand you." God didn't call one man to stand up to preach to others, but God gave every member in that congregation gifts and abilities, and all we need to do today is just share with each other. And in a lot of places, that happens. And preaching is no longer in these places. Now listen to this. Cornelius was a man that feared God and prayed. And one day an angel came to him and said, Cornelius, thy prayers are come up before God. Send now to Joppa and call for one Simon, surnamed Peter. You'll find him down at the old tanner's house. And he'll come tell you what you got to do to be saved. One spokesman to somebody that already feared God, already prayed, and was seeking God, and God sent a spokesman. And Peter got down there and he told him what he must do to be saved. And Paul saw in the vision a man over in Macedonia. And the man said, come over and help us. And Paul said, we endeavored to go assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach. Somebody in Macedonia wanted to hear the gospel. That's where your ancestors and my ancestors are from. God sent the gospel to them. They moved over to the colonies for freedom of worship. And your great, great, great granddaddy heard the gospel in Macedonia. And Paul was assured of one thing. God didn't call me to take up a collection and send a maid. God didn't call me to do this or that, but to go preach the gospel to them. And he went. And the Ethiopian eunuch went to the very epicenter of worship. And he went with the Bible in his hand down there to Jerusalem to hear the Word of God and to be able to worship. But when he got there, he was sadly disappointed because they had all fled from Jerusalem that were Christians, and the disciples couldn't be found. How do you know? Because they were down there hunting them to persecute them. And they went from house to house and couldn't find one of them because God had them hid. Same today. They're hid. And he left, that is the eunuch left, as empty as he was prior to entering Jerusalem. Don't you ever think that a place and a people that rejected the Messiah will ever maintain a place of true worship. Their house will be left unto them desolate. If we don't get there, and when we get there, we don't strive to maintain this as the house where God is worshipped, you rest assured that this will become another Jerusalem. Jeremiah 9. If you kind of keep your finger in Isaiah, because a little later on, I want you to go back from here, a little back. For a few books. But right now, Jeremiah 9. Verse 11, "And I will make Jerusalem heaps, a den of dragons." That's what it became. When a group of men, religious men, breathing out fire and damnation against Christ, against His disciples, and intended not only on putting Him to death, but on putting all the disciples to death, and anybody that professed to be a Christian. And the place that had been the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ had been the very people in which God brought up His Son, had been the very people that saw miracles from the Lord of glory, heard words from the very mouth of God. That place didn't have anything in it that even resembled Christianity, so the Ethiopian eunuch left empty. And if God has children going out to most places today that's got a steeple on their building and a pulpit in the center, they go away empty because God's word's not coming forth from His mouth. They get a lecture. They get an exposition. But there's no longer, thus saith God. I'm not here to impress you, Cain, if I could, tried. Those mental powers gone if ever there were any. I'm not here to tickle your ears, but the longing of my soul is that when you leave, you can in the depths of that soul say, "I heard from God." I'll make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I'll make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Would you turn with me to Acts 13? Paul standing up. Acts 13. And verse number 26. Acts 13, 26. "Men, brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." All of you before me can trace your lineage back to the father of faith. "And whosoever among you, if there's one in the crowd that fears God, I want you to know this day as I stand before you, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice," get that, "nor yet the voice of the prophets." There's a lot of little echoes repeating what somebody else has said. "Men and brethren, look you out, men among you filled with the Holy Ghost that can take care of the widows and orphans, take care of the business of the church so that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Leave me with God so that you can hear from God. But the rulers at Jerusalem, they didn't know Him. They didn't know. They were reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Eunuch couldn't find anybody to tell him what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 53. They go up to the cemetery and they'd garnish over the tombs of the prophets. Because a dead prophet has no sway over a man's soul. And they'd pick up that Old Testament and they'd read Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it wasn't a voice in there to them. God wasn't talking, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, yet they have fulfilled the very word of God in condemning Him. We'll move on, but look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, I'll make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and Judah a wasteland. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to the... Come back next Lord's Day and tell us what you told us today. Because we heard a voice in your words that we've never heard when we attended to some of these religious men standing up telling us what the Word of God was talking about. We heard a voice in your words that we'd never heard before. And the rain and the snow shall accomplish that wherein I send it. So shall my word and the voice out of my mouth shall mature the little sister. I just like to find a group of people that had an interest in growing. And next Sunday, you're not who you are today. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host that are therein, by the breath of His mouth. Adam was a piece of clay that had been molded into the shape of a human being. He had hands, he had a head, he had mouth, eyes, ears, he had feet. He could walk around, but he was a piece of dead clay. Until one day, God breathed into him the breath of life. And it became a living soul. That's what I want you to get out of God speaking. when the Bible is open and somebody stands to declare, if sent of God, I want it to become to you the words of God from His mouth. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. For I have esteemed the words of His mouth. You got that close to God yet? I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Hosea chapter 1. Bride will only be matured from the breath of God. I have esteemed the words of His mouth. Rain and the snow like my word, but especially like the words out of my mouth. Get out of this ungodly religious world that we live in. Get out and get her out of you, this harlot system, and come on to know Him. I esteem the words of His mouth. That's pretty close. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It's been endeared to my heart for a long time, but it began to make a lot more sense to me when I found out about the words from God's mouth. Brother Hubert said, and it was years and years ago, for he's long been in glory, he said that the Old and the New Testament were the lips of Christ. Now you want to hear what she asked Him? Chapter 1, Song of Solomon. Let Him kiss me. With the kisses of His mouth. You ever got close enough to the mirror that your breath created vapor? That's the water I'm talking about. This is how close to God I'm talking about. You're right there next to Him. You say, well, I'm such a great sinner. I know that. I am too. But in Christ, get above it and get beyond it. And when the Son of God calls you near unto Himself, get so near that the very breath of Christ, that moisture, is enlivening His Word, His words. That's the lips of God giving life to His Word. We've got enough preaching. We've had enough preaching all my lifetime. I've heard enough sermons to convert everybody in America. I've heard enough, even right, exposition of the Word of God to grant a doctorate degree. We've got enough of it. We've got enough stored up here of memorization. But it's dead. It's dry. It's not life-giving. It has no moisture in it. It's not God speaking anymore. That's why the little sister is reminding a little sister right now. Song of Solomon 5. Verse 13, his 5:13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Cut off a handful of roses last week. And I brought them in the house. And I put them in a container with water. Because they've got such a sweet fragrance about them. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, the sweet flowers. His lips like lilies. I don't know if there's a sweeter. The honeysuckle would come close. They're related. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. I told a dear soul last week that last Monday was the first day, literally, in years and years. I can't remember the last time. But last Monday was the first time that I never opened my Bible. I was too worn out. I didn't have any physical strength left. It was all gone. I didn't have any mental strength. But through the day, it had created such a longing for Tuesday morning. To get up and one more time draw some sweet nectar from the lips of Christ. How close are you to Him? His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. With these two in mind, go back with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, the grace of his lips. And just hold that for a moment. The grace of his lips. Israel coming out of Egypt got to grumbling because they didn't have onions, leeks, cucumbers, and these spices. They do spice up the food. They do add to the taste of the food. But they leave you with a foul breath. Now, if I'm going to try to get close enough that I can ask Christ, kiss me, then I want pureness of heart. For from the heart, the mouth speaks. If I got anything within, it's going to cause an odor. Let me try and talk to it. I'm not going to dare ask him to get near me if I've got bad breath. So pureness of heart, then the grace of his lips. The king shall be, let me just change that here, your friend. You wonder why the little sister has not yet reached womanhood. No moisture from the mouth of God enlivening the book. Well, I've spent all my time, most of my time there. In summation of the latter rain. And in summation of all things, there is one man and there is one woman. And we're back to the Garden of Eden, apart from sin. In the summation of all things, there's one man standing down at the altar his father, all the attendants of glory, and the back door opens, and there comes in this most beautiful and beautifully arrayed creature the world has ever known. And heaven's silent. As the matured, developed woman has reached an age now that she can be given to her husband. There's nobody and there's no object at this scene that's got her eye. Angels, seraphims, the tree of life, the river of life. Nothing. I mean, there's nothing got her eye except that man that's standing down there at the front. And amidst all the attendants in glory, this little sister is presented to Christ. But she's no longer a little sister. She's developed into womanhood. And she's presented without spot or without blemish. Part of that that makes up the bride, part of those, there be a Martha there, out of whom seven devils was cast. Some Marthas. Man that nobody could tame, chains couldn't bind him. Christ freed him from demons. He'll be there. Marys will be there, those that have sat at the feet of Jesus, those that have sat in the assembly and their hearts drawn towards Him so that they could in all honesty say, kiss me, Lord, this day with the kisses of Thy mouth. They'll be there. Dead men raised, blind men seeing, and millions of others that one at the front has done for them what nobody else could do. There be nothing of envy or jealousy in the holy angels, but a curiosity and an amazement as they gaze upon this sight, because they know what she was. They know where she was when God called her. You remember in the closing scenes of the life of Jesus that they sang a hymn? In glory, it's called a new song, because it's never been sung before. It's got words and a melody. That there may have been a time that you felt that the soul was almost to that height of singing, but words just wouldn't come out. They'll sing a new song in glory. And it's been God speaking throughout time that's brought the little sister to womanhood. And that which enhances the man that is down at the front is the awareness and knowledge of who she is in self. What she was. What she would have remained had he left her alone. What she really deserves. Because you see, folk, the closer one is drawn to him in time, the more that infinite purity shines and is manifest. And in that light, Lord, I am black. There is a greater awareness of our sinfulness. But in that, it has enhanced who He is to my soul. We live in a very highly religious age. In this society, one can supposedly be united to the person of Christ without the slightest degree that he or she is a sinner. They can supposedly be united to Christ without ever knowing anything about His person or His work at Calvary. Be a great number there. I don't know if there be many in our day that are in that great number. Because I don't know many that has the breath of God breathing directly upon and breathing within, that needed moisture, heaven's rain, soften the heart, prepare it for the reception of the Word of God. If If I still gave altar calls, I'd do one. I would this morning. But I don't. But I am. Where you are. Right where you are. Because see, folks, it's not coming down to the front of a building, confessing whatever to some man. It's you going directly to the altar in glory. And to the only one that can help you, Christ the High Priest. So I'm going to leave it with you and the Spirit of God. And hopefully you'll have dealings with this Christ and this God I'm telling you about. And what you need to do after that is up to you. Make it known. Commitment. Dedication. Renewal. I don't know. Until you come and lead us in our closing hymn.